Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Weirs Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis family situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at wvr.org. And now, without further delay, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Thanks for tuning in to Abiding in Christ. On the program today, we have the conclusion of a segment that we began last time. Our hope is that you'll find it challenging and informative, and that you'll listen to it with the knowledge that you can have full confidence in Christ, trusting Him as Savior and Lord. We also ask that as you listen, you prayerfully consider coming alongside Weirs Valley Ranch and supporting this ministry to children in crisis through a tax-deductible donation. To find out more about how you can help, call us at 866-41-ABIDE or visit us online at wvr.org. Again, thanks for listening, and now we join the broadcast.
He is God. That's who Jesus is. That's who we're talking about. That's the final word. Jesus is God's final word. And all of Scripture points to Him. Jesus said so. We referenced it yesterday, but Jesus said, "You search the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. But they're talking about me. They're talking about Jesus." Jesus is God. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. John 14. When He told His disciples, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and receive you to me so that we may be together." You know the way to the place where I'm going. His disciples said, "We don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" It's like, "Jesus, I'm sorry, we love you, but sometimes you don't make sense. How can we know the way?" Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what if a person is really sincere, but they believe some other religion? No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, what if they've never heard? No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that seems narrow. Jesus said, "Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few find it." Folks, either this is true or it isn't. And either we believe it or we don't. We don't get a vote as to whether or not this is going to be the way it is. God's word doesn't change. We need to believe it and let it change us. In John 20, verses 30 and 31, John says, "Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name." You see, what happens when we trust in him, we've said before, believing in Jesus is not simply a matter of intellectual assent. The demons knew who he was. Satan knows who he is. After he rose from the dead, the high priest knew who he was. But just knowing who he is not what it means to believe in him. Believing in him means you trust in him. You have a relationship with him in which you utterly depend upon him. He is not just someone who you believe paid for your sins. He is someone who is Lord. He's the ruler. He's the boss. He's the owner. He's the master. He's the captain. He's in charge. And so you yield your life to him because you trust him. I said before, when my friend took me up for my first ride in a small private plane on Cape Cod and immediately turned the controls over to me, I didn't say, oh boy, I've always wanted to do this. I was like, no. I wanted him to fly the plane, not me. I knew enough about myself to know that this was something I might be able to learn in time, but I didn't want to learn just right then and there. You understand? I wanted him to be in control. I've had now, I don't know, somewhere in the neighborhood of 10 surgeries. Not once have I said to the doctor, hey, go ahead and wheel me into the suite, but let me do the surgery, okay? I mean, I've had a number of experiences with this now, and I'd kind of like to do this one. No! No! Whether it was my first surgery that I remember, which was an appendectomy at age 14 because of acute appendicitis, I diagnosed it. I did. I diagnosed it. I went to my dad. I said, I think I have appendicitis. He was like, really? Why? And I told him, and he was like, okay, we'll call your mother. My mother was a nurse. She was at work. Called her and said, Jim believes he has appendicitis. And she said, why? And so Dad told her what I told him. And she said, well, you better take him to the doctor just in case. We went to the doctor, and the doctor came in the room, and he says, well, what can I do for you? And I said, I have appendicitis. And he said, well, I'll be the judge of that. He asked about symptoms, and then he did the little thing where you push here, and the pushing doesn't hurt as much as when you pull your hand away, and it's a rebound, and your body, when he does that, is like, ah! And he said, looked at my dad, he said, he has appendicitis. You need to get him straight to the hospital in Asheville. We went to the hospital in Asheville, and they said, how can I help you? I said, I have appendicitis. I was right. I diagnosed it correctly. Just because a person is a hypochondriac doesn't mean they're not right sometimes. Okay? I didn't say, look, I already know what this is. I know where it is. I know what needs to be done. Give me a scalpel. No. No. Well, why in the world, when our job managing our lives has only earned us hell, would we say, okay, thank you for forgiving me. I'll take it from here. Does that make any sense at all? Why in the world would we want to be in charge? Why in the world would we say to the one who created the whole universe, including us, and who still holds it all together by the word of his power, why in the world would we say, but I really would like to manage my own life. I want to make my own decisions. I want to do my thing. I have dreams. I have my ideas. I have my personality. I really would like to be in charge of my life. I don't want to be in charge of my life. I want to bow before the one who is in charge of my life. I want to thank him every day for the amazing grace that he has shown to me. So, John says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It's through him now that we have eternal life. That's what it's all about. He is the virgin-born, eternal Lamb of God. In John 17, go back a few chapters. John 17, verses 1 through 5. After Jesus had said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Isn't that wonderful? Jesus knew who he was. He's on his way to the cross. This is the night that he would be betrayed, and he knew it. The spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and he's going to pray in the garden, Lord, if there's any other way, please let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. He is the eternal Son of God. Do we really believe he was born of a virgin? There are so-called young evangelicals today, probably some old senile people who thought they were evangelicals for years, who are saying, you know, it's foolish for us to talk about things like the virgin birth because, you know, it's hard for modern people to believe, and it's not essential. Well, they're wrong on both counts. When they say it's hard for modern people to believe, it was hard for first century people to believe. You understand? It's like, yes, but now we know where babies come from. They knew where babies came from. They knew in the Old Testament where babies came from. This is not, you know, but DNA hadn't been invented yet. Yes, it hadn't been discovered, but it was invented a long time before Crick was born. God invented DNA. God, the creator of all things, the eternal God, who holds things together by the word of his power. He said ahead of time that the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. And the reason was because the only way that Jesus could be the sinless Lamb of God is to be the eternal Son of God. If he'd been just another human, he would have inherited the sin nature of our father, Adam. Well, doesn't the mother have the sin nature too? Yes, but in God's economy, there's this thing called headship, and we're responsible for what we inherit. And through Adam, we all inherit a sin nature. Because he was the one, even though Eve ate the fruit first, he was the one who was supposed to be in charge. And he blew it. Absolutely blew it. Didn't do his job. He was standing there when she did the wrong thing. And he didn't intervene. He didn't protect her from the serpent. And so through Adam, we all inherit that sin nature. But guess what? Jesus was born of a virgin so that as the sinless lamb, he could take our place. And if that's hard for modern people to believe, it's because they don't know God. Because they don't know God.
Folks, it's a great privilege for me to be able to come each evening and bring God's word on these stations. I am so thankful that I have the opportunity to do that. But if you listen regularly, you know that my life day to day is involved in trying to minister to kids who come from very difficult situations. I want to ask you to please help us. Contact us at wvr.org and find out how you can be part of the miracle. wvr.org. Please help us. Help these children.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
In Revelation, and he's holding out his hand. He's still the Lamb of God. When John, the beloved, looked to see the Lion of Judah, what he saw was that the worthy one is right there in the center of the throne, looking like a lamb who has been slain. Why? Because that's who he is. He is the Lamb of God, as well as the Lion of Judah. And he was slain in order to redeem us. You cannot reduce the life of Jesus to a really great man, a really great teacher, someone who did amazing, miraculous works, displaying the power of God and bringing hope and healing to people. That's all true, but it's not all the truth. All of that was to show who he is, so that when he died, we would understand that God himself had come among us and offered up his life on that cross as the sacrifice that all the sacrificial system pointed to. Jesus is the Lamb of God, and he was born to die. He was born to die. He came into this world for the purpose of being our sacrifice. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, take a quick look. The Apostle Paul says, I want to remind you of the gospel which we preached to you, which you believed, by which you were saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. This is what you've taken your stand on. Verse 3, 1 Corinthians 15. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. What is the gospel? What's the kerygma? I told someone recently I'd love it if they would maybe start posting some things that I've said on Instagram, because I have an Instagram account and I have a bunch of followers, and I've never posted anything on the account in the years I've had it. But I really like my handle. I don't know if that's what you call it. That's what we called it if you had a CB radio, which I never had, but anyway. What do you call your name on Instagram? Your name on Instagram, is that what it's called? Anyway, mine is Kerygmatic One. Kerygmatic One. Because, you know, there are people in the church who argue over the charismatic movement. You know, do we believe in the sign gift still being around today or not? I don't know. This pastor whom I really respect says no, but this pastor whom I really respect says yes. And I don't know. Well, I'll be glad to answer that question for you another time, but right now, I want you to understand that the reason I'm Kerygmatic One is because I wish there was a new kerygmatic movement where the church gets back to the kerygma. What is the kerygma? It's this right here. It's the gospel. This is what the church throughout the world, throughout history, has always agreed is the core of the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, which is what baptism is a picture of, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is the gospel. But I want you to notice one more thing, because there are counterfeit evangelicals, very popular, who are no longer appealing to Scripture because so many people don't believe the Bible. And it's just their things in the Bible that are just too hard to get people to believe. So as one famous preacher here in the Southeast with churches all over, as he said, and I heard him say it, this isn't secondhand, I haven't said when I'm speaking, the Bible says, in years. And he said, that is deliberate because I don't want people to believe it's true because the Bible says so. We have done great harm, he said, by teaching children, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Because then when they grow up and they find out that there's stuff in here that is just indefensible, then they abandon the faith. That's why 80% of those who grow up in our youth groups fall away when they go to college. Well, that is wrong on so many counts. But let me just tell you this. The way a person gets saved is not salesmanship. Salvation is the work of God. And a person who is saved and goes off to college doesn't lose their faith. If 80% of your youth group doesn't know Christ, I am very sorry about that. But I'll tell you this. Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Many travel on it. And a lot of them travel through the church for years. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there are who find it. That's what Jesus said. And when the Apostle Paul was reminding the Corinthians of what the gospel is, he didn't simply say, Christ died for our sins. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried, and the third day he was raised again according to the scriptures. Apparently, part of the gospel is understanding that this is God's word and that God keeps his promises. Jesus' death on the cross was what God had said would happen. And Jesus rising from the dead was what God had said would happen. And if you and I are going to be faithful in believing and proclaiming the gospel, we can't cut it loose from the scriptures. Because if you do, it all becomes a question of aesthetics. Believing what looks good, what feels right. And I'll tell you this, that's not the gospel. Now, if Jesus is God's final word, does God still speak? Yes. Well, how can that be? Because Jesus is alive. But I'll tell you something that you need to know about Jesus and what he is still speaking through his children today. The message never changes. God is not going to say something that is inconsistent with his word. He doesn't lie. He doesn't contradict himself. Well, can you give me an example of God speaking today or Jesus speaking today, however you want me to say it? Yeah, I can. I'll give you a line from his word, where the Apostle Paul says we are his ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. The word is still going out today in all the earth. And one day, when Jesus comes again, and he is going to come again, as he promised, when Jesus comes again, there are going to be people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation gathered around the throne worshiping him. I know that because he said so.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments that you want to make, I want to invite our listeners to call 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. or contact us on the web at wvr.org.